Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 8. As we have entered the time in Exodus where we are looking at the plagues, and last time we were together on Sunday evening, we looked at the first plague, and we just moved right now to the second plague, and that is the plague of frogs. We're going to read chapter 8, and we're going to read the first 15 verses. I ask that you follow along with me as I read aloud. This is God's holy and authoritative and inspired word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I'll let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you in your houses and be left only in the Nile.' And he said, 'Tomorrow.' Moses said, 'Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you in your houses and your servants and your people, and they shall be left only in the Nile.' So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said." And it's a reading of God's word, and may he bless it unto us. Let's pause, let's go to our Lord, and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our sovereign Lord, you have clearly intended to display your sovereignty to us. We see it throughout the book of Exodus, and we see it in our passage this evening. Lord, this is your sovereignty is not a new truth to many of us, and yet it is one that we need to learn and relearn again and again. It's one that we need to apply regularly to our lives, and this is only can be done by through your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that we may see and trust and grow, and as we recognize your sovereignty over our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name, and let's say, amen. Well, as I mentioned, we have begun our study in the 10 plagues, and if you recall, a while ago, we said that the 10 plagues really, in a sense, begin in chapter 7, verses 8 through 13, that account between Moses and the magicians of Egypt. You may remember that we referred to discussing the staff of God and how that's given to Moses and how it swallows up the serpent staffs of the magicians. And this is sort of a foreshadowing of the coming plagues. Now, last time we were together, we looked at the water turning to blood. And if you recall, we briefly tied that Nile turning to blood at the beginning, and we jumped ahead and we noted and we referred to the Red Sea that likely may have been stained with blood as well, as we think of the Egyptian armies as they've tried to pursue Israel into the Red Sea. And we tied that in and is expressing God's judgment upon Egypt, the ultimate judgment upon them. And so that first plague was one in which God was demonstrating, as we have said before, God is demonstrating that he is God above all, that there is no other God, that the Egyptian gods he is going to prove to them as being futile, as being weak, as being non-existent. And so we see that here as we begin looking at tonight the second plague, the plague of frogs. And I want to just look at this with maybe just kind of three broad strokes regarding God's sovereignty. Because we're going to see God's sovereignty in his judgment. We're going to see God's sovereignty in prayer. And we're going to see God's sovereignty in mercy. In those three things, sovereignty in judgment, the sovereignty in prayer, and the sovereignty in mercy. And so keep those in mind as we look at this passage more closely. Encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we study this here this evening. I'll point out some interesting phrases and some things that I think are worth applying in our own lives. First of all, I want to take note of how we see God's as sovereign in judgment. Notice here, God's. I need to be careful, but you could almost make the case, sort of a humorous, if I can use that word, a bit of a humorous way in which God exercises his sovereignty in judgment. Of all the things that Egypt could be afflicted with, it's frogs. Now, some of us, maybe as kids, handled frogs. We are familiar with frogs. When we go to the zoo and go to the reptile house, if anything, I know for me, I'm a little more petrified of the snakes than I am from the frogs. And yet, this is what the second plague is about. It's about frogs. Now, I want you to note about this judgment, what's very interesting is, and this is a pattern we're going to see throughout the plagues, is the plague is going to be threatened, and then it's going to be inflicted. And we see that almost each and every time. It's threatened, and then it's implemented. But it's interesting, the first two plagues, we also find it being imitated. Just those first two plagues are imitated by the Egyptian magicians. In the third plague, we are specifically told that they were unable to imitate it, unable to reduplicate it. And then following that, there is no more mention of imitation. So we find this this threat and then the infliction. And then often the plagues end with some type of statement regarding it being removed, except for one. What we're going to find is in the 10th plague, there is no statement about the removal of the plague. And that, of course, is the angel of death upon the firstborn. And so this pattern itself testifies to God's sovereignty. It testifies the fact that God is very strategic. You could make this case. He's very strategic in these plagues to demonstrate this pattern to show how sovereign he is. So let's look at the text here. We'll note that it begins with the Lord saying to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord.'" God approaches Moses. God defines, announces this beginning of the plague. And he announces his next command to Moses. This shows us how much God is in control of every step of the way. That this assault is truly directed against Pharaoh and his gods. Now, we've talked before about how Pharaoh was viewed as divine. That he was even in some writings is called Lord by his people. In fact, there are even some writings that will refer to Pharaoh as, quote, the great God. And God is going to challenge this. And so he says, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. And the Nile will swarm with frogs. It will come up in your house, in your bedroom, on your bed, in your houses of your servants, in your people, into your ovens, in your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you and on your people and all your servants. God uses frogs. Now, there is something that you, there's something very interesting about that. And I love useless trivia. And so I'm going to, I can make a case that you, I'm going to give you some quote-unquote useless trivia. Hebrews do not have a word for frog. There is no Hebrew word for frog. This word is, technically, it is croaker. One who croaks. Israel isn't known for its frogs. That's an Egypt, that's an Egyptian thing. And so here we have these croakers, that Egypt is going to be conquered with croakers. And these frogs are going to challenge the many idolatrous gods of Egypt. If you study Egyptology, one of the gods, again, I hope I'm not butchering these names, just out of respect, but Hapi and Hekt are two Egyptian gods. And Hekt is considered the goddess of fertility. Any guess what form she shows up as? A frog. And so we find here that here, once again, the gods of Egypt are being challenged. And it's God who is instituting this judgment on them. If Hekt is indeed the goddess of fertility and is indeed a picture of a frog, then just as Pharaoh attacked the children of Israel, we could say God is in response attacking the children, those children of Egypt. And this won't be the last time that the Egyptian fertility, the Egyptian children will be attacked. And these frogs are displaying God's sovereignty. He's taking something weak. He's taking something small. He's saying taking something wretched to some. And he's using them to take down the mighty and the wise Pharaoh. In Egypt, this is not just a country. This is a world power in those days. And the waters are going to swarm with frogs. And that Hebrew word there, if you would turn your Bibles and you would flip back to Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, what we find here is in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them." That's what our translation, ESV translation, says. That word "filled" is the exact same word we find here. Egypt is going to be filled with frogs. And he makes that statement, doesn't he? He's very specific. He says, "Well, they're going to be up in your house, in your bedroom, on your bed, and into your house, your servants, and your ovens, your kneading bowls." In other words, they truly are going to be everywhere. Now, I'm not a big reptile guy, so maybe somebody here is a little more of a reptile guy than I. Frogs don't disgust me a whole lot, but I just can't imagine that many frogs all over. And yet, God is using this plague. And why is he using this plague? Well, look at with me at verse 1. He says, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go so that they may serve me." Once again, we find here that purpose of deliverance, so that they can serve and worship God. And we're going to see this time and time again, that statement repeated. And it's very important for us to emphasize. God is delivering his people for the purpose of worship. And we have talked about that in the past. We've talked about the fact that because we have been delivered from our sins and from death and from hell through Christ Jesus, we respond with worship. We respond with service. And so we're technically not much different than Israel here in the Old Testament. And so we find here that this plague is all over. It's going to affect all of society. He's very specific. God is very specific in his instructions. They're going to come upon you, upon your people, and upon your servants. There is going to be no social class that's going to be that's not going to be affected. No one is safe from God's judgment. And so in verses 5 and 6, the Lord says to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out over the canals, the rivers, stretch your staff over the rivers, canals, pools, make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. And so Aaron does that. There again, that staff of God, symbolic of the power of God, that staff is stretched out. And now there is frogs all over. And in verse 7, the magicians do the same thing. And just as we said last week, or last time, the magicians don't help the situation at all. They make it worse by doing this exact same plague. Being able to call up frogs from the Nile as well. Isn't it interesting that God here in Egypt there's a million things, million ways that he could have accomplished his ways. There's a million ways he could have accomplished his will and shown his judgment upon Egypt, and what he chooses here to humble the mighty Egypt is frogs. It's a picture of God's sovereignty in the midst of judgment. And that leads to a second thing we want to look at is we see God's sovereign when it comes to prayer. And that's when we transition in verse 8. Pharaoh finally calls Moses and Aaron and says, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs. The first time, this is the Pharaoh, by the way, who at one point said, God, I don't know who this is. I don't know what his name is. I've never heard of him. This is the same God now who says, Lord, plead with your Lord. Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people. And then I will let you go. And I will let you your people go to sacrifice to the Lord. The Pharaoh has witnessed his magicians have failed. His gods have failed. And now there are frogs everywhere. So he asks Moses on his behalf to help him. Here, Pharaoh is the head of government, as divine in Egypt's minds, is the one who is recognizing the true power from the Lord. And so in verse 9, Moses says to him, be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you, for your servants, and for your people. The frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile. Let's summarize that statement. The summarizing that statement is this: when do you want this to happen? And notice Pharaoh says, tomorrow. Now you would think that if the plague was this bad, you would have said, right now. And it's very interesting. Scholars suggest that this was Pharaoh's way of an unreasonable request. This was maybe a way in which he was going to prove that the God of Israel was not as powerful and not as sovereign as he thought he was, or as Moses and Aaron proclaimed. He was thinking that maybe there's a possibility that Pharaoh was thinking, well, the natural cycle or a natural phenomenon, it can't be done by tomorrow, can it? And God is going to prove him that it can. And in verse 10, Moses says that he's going to do it. Moses trusts in God's power. And he says, be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. I want to stop, pause for a moment. As we think of the sovereignty of God, as we think of the power of God to heal loved ones, to see us through traveling mercies, to guide our families, to protect them, as we behold the sovereignty of God, God displays that so that we may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And Pharaoh is going to learn that, and Egypt is going to learn that. And there are times where we need to learn that too. And be reminded that there is no one like the Lord our God. That he is all powerful. That he is almighty. That he is ever present. That he has bestowed his grace upon us when we least deserved it. That he has saved us from our sins. That he has given us a savior that we can trust. A savior who will display God's power and God's salvation, not through an outstretched arm with a staff, but an outstretched arms on a cross. And we'll see the power in an empty tomb. There is no one like the Lord our God. And these plagues are preserved for us to remind us, so that remind us of that truth of who our God is. And it's something we should not forget. It's something that we should not minimize. And so it's very fitting here that as Moses responds to recall that for ourselves. No, we may not be facing a plague of frogs, but we may be facing pressures. We may be facing heartaches. We may be facing depression. We may be facing anger. We may be facing a lot of different things. And yet we can continue to look to God and say, there is no one like the Lord our God. And we must remember this. We must remember who he is. And Moses here responds. He simply says he says the frogs are going to go away. And they're going to be left in the Nile. And so Moses says the frogs will depart. But notice he didn't say how they were going to depart. He simply tells them the only living frogs are going to be left in the Nile. Maybe Pharaoh should have maybe asked for specifications. So Moses leaves. He cries out to the Lord in prayer. And he cries out to the Lord. He cries out that his sovereignty be revealed. That his power be shown. That God's divine plan would come to fruition. It's a prayer of trust. It's a prayer here of confidence. Now, we don't know the actual words, but that phrase, cries out the Lord, shows that, gives us a picture of that passion, that emotion that goes with pleading for God, pleading to God. And there are times where we feel powerless as human beings, and yet we find power in prayer. To know that our sovereign God hears our prayers, that he answers our prayers. To know, as one scholar said, we're never completely powerless in this world when we serve a sovereign God. That even when things are out of control, when things are going crazy, when it's, again, health challenges, when it's family situations, when it's emotional instability, and we can try all kinds of things, but Moses tells us what to do in times of peril. To pray. To know that God hears his people. And it says in verse 13, it says, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. God answered his prayers. And we have a God who answers our prayers too. And yet, prayer is often something that's usually one of the first things we do when we're living our busy lives. When we're finding times in our hectic schedules. Prayer is often the thing that gets pushed off to the side, and that can't happen. And Moses shows us this. Moses demonstrates this. And Moses demonstrates that God is sovereign in that our prayers are focused upon that. And so let me encourage you this evening, as we think of praying to our God, as we think of bringing our petitions and our concerns and our requests and our burdens to God, don't forget how sovereign He is. Don't forget how much we are to Him. And to find proof in that, Christ is that proof. For He has saved us through Him. And so we find here that God is sovereign, even in the midst of prayer. And that leads to our third point, our third and final point here this evening. We find that God, we see God's sovereignty in mercy. And it's a unique expression of mercy. We begin in verse 13. The frogs died out in the houses, in the courtyards, in the fields. And they gathered them together in heaps. And the land stank. And when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. You know, movie makers seem to really be obsessed in recent years with making Bible movies. And I often think the Ten Plagues would be an amazing CGI movie. They'd probably do it totally wrong, but that's typical of Hollywood. But what a picture we have here at the very end here, that God's sovereignty is actually revealed in mercy because the plague ends. Now, it doesn't end the way Pharaoh wants it to. It's quite the picture here that is painted for us here in Exodus. That's painted for us by under the inspiration of God's inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But we see God's just sovereignty here in judgment, and we see it within judgment. We find mercy. That just as Pharaoh is self-condemning himself, and you'll notice here, Pharaoh looks, he looks out, he sees that there is a break in the action, his heart becomes, he hardens his heart, he decides he's not going to listen to them as the Lord had said. As the Lord had said before, way back, when he told Moses and Aaron, listen, you're going to go to Pharaoh, and he's not going to listen to you, and I'm going to send plagues to demonstrate to him who I am. And we see God's judgment, and yet we see God's mercy as well. It's a very unique picture. God's sovereignty as the plague, He shows mercy as the plague ends, but He shows judgment as Pharaoh's heart continues to be hardened. God shows His sovereignty as in the Nile as it turns to blood, and as the frogs end, and the insects will come, and the boils, and the locusts. And He sends message of warning to Egypt, but within those messages, there is a glimpse of mercy. He said to Pharaoh, let my people go so that they may serve me and worship me. And if Pharaoh would have just said, okay, after the first plague, mercy would have been there, wouldn't it? And yet He continues with it while condemning Himself. He continues to minimize God's mercy. And yet our God is patient. He doesn't send it all at once. He gives ample opportunities to Moses, to Pharaoh, to repent and to release the people, to allow them to go worship. And Pharaoh continually says no. The plagues are removed, but the consequences remain. There are frogs everywhere, and it stinks. Let me read you a quote from one commentator. He said this quote, "The man who first wrote and told this story had smelt dead frogs in tropical sunshine." I I know what it's when a dead animal smells like. We probably, most of us do. But imagine piles of them in a hot, scorching sun. And this would be a picture of what's going to happen to Egypt if Pharaoh does not release the people. It won't be piles of frogs. It won't be carcasses of frogs. It will be carcasses of firstborn children. It'll be carcasses of Pharaoh's army destroyed in the Red Sea. And yet here, God is saying, look who I am. I'm a God of judgment, but I'm also a God of mercy. And Pharaoh hardens his own heart. He makes his own heart heavy. Remember that illustration of the scale, the feather of truth, and if it's too heavy, it's sent to the demons of Egypt's beliefs. Pharaoh makes his own heart heavy. And within God's sovereignty, there is judgment and there is mercy. That God is much more patient than we could ever be. That he's much more gracious than we ever could be. I'm always amazed as we think about the New Testament. You think about Judas, who followed Jesus for 3 years, who witnessed those miracles, who heard his teachings, who had his feet washed, who was there at the Last Supper, that he'd be the one that would betray. That he would be the one that would have his heart hardened. That he would be unrepentant. And that he would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Jesus shows mercy and saves us. And the gospel is offered to us. And we find that balance between judgment and mercy throughout the scriptures. We find even James making that comparison about mercy triumphing over judgment. And we see that in Christ. And so as we leave here this evening, as we think of the sovereignty of God, as we think of this picture of this second plague, we must remember and be thankful of who our God is. That we know the Lord our God. That we know that he is a judging God upon sin, upon those who seek to do their own will, who seek to follow other gods. But he's also a God who shows mercy. And he shows mercy in Christ. And he showed mercy to the Egyptians. He could have wiped them off simply one fatal blow. And he continually gives them chances, opportunities to repent and trust in him. And this is the second plague. And it's hard to believe as we close tonight that there's still like 8 more plagues.
That it took 10 plagues for Pharaoh to once and for all release God's people. And even then, there was still a hardening of heart as he pursues them. And so may we be blessed tonight as we consider God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty in judgment. God's sovereignty in listening to our prayers. And God's sovereignty in showing us mercy. Let's pray.
Lord, we're not worthy of the mercy that you've shown to us. Lord, there are times where our minds are boggled by the wisdom of your sovereign rule. Lord, may we know that you are our Lord, our God. And may we adore you for who you are, for what you have done for us. Lord, thank you for this study. And Lord, may it change us through your word and spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen.